Remember I said in our Deuteronomy study that as we have victories, we need to learn from those and receive encouragement and strength to have victory in other battles, spiritual battles. Did you notice what that said in verse 1? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. So even as we think about that, each time we have a victory over temptation, that gives us a little more strength the next time we face another temptation. Notice with me again Nehemiah this week, Nehemiah chapter 1. I am enjoying my study of people who are known as a people of prayer in well, right now we've been in the Old Testament. I don't know that we're going to have a lot more lessons on this, but I've been enjoying my study of this. It's harder, though, just they'll put all this stuff into practice. But just while you're turning there, let me remind you of Nehemiah 1. He had a burden that he took the Lord in prayer. Remember, his brother, Hanani, came to him, and he asked him, verse 2, concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Are we moved to prayer when we hear some things, you know, distressing news? Notice, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And even as we compare with chapter 2, he spends 4 months praying and pleading with God in relation to this. Then as we see at the end of verse 11, as I mentioned last week, he actually presents himself to the Lord as an answer to his own prayers. For I was the king's cupbearer. And he says, verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And I believe that man is king, the king of King Artaxerxes, as we see in verse 1. For I was the king's cupbearer. Of course, as we saw last week in chapter 2, he's sad in the king's presence, which could have meant his life. But it says here in the end of verse 4, verse 4, I should say, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And again, he prays this silent prayer. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He prays for direction. He prays for wisdom. And I really believe this is similar to what we are told to do in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. So in other words, throughout the day, you find opportunities to pray. But then notice here at the end of verse 8, it says, so the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You notice here this providence of God. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Nehemiah, as an example here, he was devising a plan as to what God was going to do with him. But notice here, the Lord is the one who directs his steps. So even as we see Nehemiah here, he's praying for God to work, and he's available to that. Notice again, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 of Nehemiah. Remember, as he's taking a look at Jerusalem after he's been praying for 4 months, now he's arrived in Jerusalem. It says in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproached. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You notice here again, as God had moved and worked and answered a prayer, notice here everyone is motivated then to get become a part of the work. Now, as we move through Nehemiah's life, notice chapter 4 then, as again we see something else about his prayer life, prayer in times of opposition. And let me just say this, opposition comes in times of success, not failure. I want you to consider that. Satan, if we're living in failure, Satan's not going to oppose us. But when we're seeing God work and move in a mighty way, that's when Satan, I should say, is going to intervene and try to oppose the work of God. Now, what you notice here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, right? So you notice here the wrath of the enemy here, and took great indignation, and mock the Jews. All right, so now here's the opposition coming as the work is progressing. In fact, all throughout chapter 3, you know, next to them, after them, and so on, there's an order that they had in the building of the wall, and they were making great progress, as we see in the book of Nehemiah. It says, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. So now he's talking to his fellow enemies here. It says, what do these feeble Jews, notice all these questions he's asking, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You know, critics, I should say, will often question what we do. It says in verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, right, so notice this ridicule that he presents here. You know, they're working together and trying to oppose the work here. Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. I want you to notice here how he automatically, he turns this criticism over to God, but I want you to notice how easily Nehemiah prays. He goes to prayer anytime he's facing any of these kinds of things. Hear, O our God. Right? So he hears the ridicule, and it's almost like, I've got to go pray about this. Notice here, he sees the opposition coming, and it says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee. Notice, he's turning it over to God. This is God's battle, not his. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So notice, in the face of opposition, he went to the Lord in prayer. And it came to pass, in verse 7, that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up. Notice they were all enclosed at this point, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, notice this, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now this is similar to what Jesus said, watch and pray. You notice here, even as we go down through this chapter then, some of them are holding swords. Others are using the trowel. They're building on the wall. I want you to consider the balance there of building and fighting. I have known of some preachers, their whole ministry is just a fight. I don't particularly enjoy fighting. I would rather build. There are times when I've had to take a stand in some things as far as the churches we've been in. But I want you to consider here the balance of building and fighting. You notice here, though, that as they're dealing with this opposition, they go to the Lord in prayer. And again, as Jesus said, watch and pray. That's a good thing for us. But again, this is all bathed in prayer as they are building. In fact, even deal with discouragement and weariness in verse 10. In verse 11, our adversary said, they will not know, neither see. So notice here these threats and so on that come, and they're taking all of this to the Lord. And verse 12, and it says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. 10 times, you know, they're coming. But notice again, it says, verse 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Notice families were standing together and opposing the enemy. And as I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Notice here again, this balance again between building and fighting. Then notice here chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 5, there's a very interesting thing that he does in relation to prayer. Now in chapter 5, let me just give you the context here briefly. In chapter 5, there is an outcry that comes up in verse 1 and following, as Nehemiah understands that many of the Jews, in violation of the Old Testament law, are actually charging usury of their brethren. In fact, it got to a point where some of them were not able to pay their bills, And so they were having to sell their lands and their children and so on to their brethren, the Jews, in order to pay, you know, to, in fact, it says, verse 3, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dirt, the dearth, the famine. Verse 4 says, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. There's a heavy tax that they were paying, that upon our lands and our vineyards. So they were in bondage to their fellow brethren, the Jews that were better off financially. And of course, again, as I said, that's in violation of the Old Testament law. So Nehemiah deals very strongly with this. In fact, verse 6 says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, when we're angry, here's a very important thing we should do. Consult with yourself first. Verse 7 says, then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles. All right, so how should I respond to this? Notice he didn't hold back the rebuke, but you notice here he consulted with himself first before he rebuked. We probably should stop and think through some things before we actually speak. But notice it says he rebuked the nobles, the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. This almost sounds like church discipline or something, right, in the New Testament. But notice again, it says, of course, at the end of verse 8 says, they held their peace and found nothing to answer. Why? Because they knew they were wrong. Again, you notice here in this passage, it says that Nehemiah dealt very strongly with them. I say that to say this. Notice verse 19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. So Nehemiah takes a strong stand against the using of people in Israel there. And notice after he deals with this, he commits himself and his work to the Lord. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I want you to see this also in chapter 13. Chapter 13. I believe we must commit our works to the Lord. I want to look at a little bit of this context here because I think it helps us to understand what he prays here in chapter 13. First of all, he deals with a lack of separation in Israel. Verse 1 says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite, the Moabite, by the way, we studied this here recently, the Ammonite, the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever because they met not the children of Israel. All right, so again, this is Old Testament law. So they're violating the Old Testament law because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, albeit our God turned their curse into a blessing. Again, that's Nehemiah. And it came to pass, Numbers. It came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Now, so they responded to the word of God. But I want you to notice what happens here. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, all right, so here's the priest in Jerusalem here, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. I think we saw his name earlier in the book, right? And he had prepared for him a great chamber. Notice what this priest did. One of the enemies of Israel, he prepares this room, this suite of rooms in the temple, in the court of the temple, for one of the enemies of God's people. That's like fighting them right on in, right? Great chamber. Where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels. This is where they had stored the offerings. He cleaned all of that out to give Tobiah a suite of rooms here. And the new wine and the oil was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was I not in Jerusalem. He ended up having to go back to report to Artaxerxes, he says. And it says in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Notice, therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Nehemiah gets back to Jerusalem and finds out what Eliashib did for Tobiah. He goes to his room. He starts hauling everything out to the curb, as we would say here in America. It's like, you don't belong in here. Get out of here. I mean, he comes back and he cleans house, literally, right? I commanded and they cleansed the chambers, again, the ceremonial law, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering, the frankincense. Notice, he took action and took a stand because of something that was wrong in there. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The Levites weren't getting paid. And the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. They had to go find other work. They were neglecting the work of God. So he contended with the rulers. Notice this. He's taking a stand again. Why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and so on. And he made the treasures over the treasury. He made treasurers over the treasuries and so on. The general fund, as we would think of it. He looked for faithful men. But notice here, verse 14. So again, Nehemiah is taking a strong stand with some things that are not right in Jerusalem. So here he prays again. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Again, he's committing his work to the Lord. All right, then he deals with the Lord's Day. And he takes this pretty strong stand here. It says here, verse 15, in those days I saw in Jerusalem, in Judah, I should say, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. So they're violating the Old Testament Sabbath law. And bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So notice here, well, we're working the fields all during the week, so the Sabbath day is the only day we... That sounds like a modern-day America, right? Well, I do all these things 6 days a week, so, you know, on the Lord's Day, I have to mow my lawn, it's the only day I've left, you know, because after all, I've got to go to the football game on Saturday and all that. But I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. So he protested, he gave a warning, he testified against them. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Notice it says he contended with the nobles of Judah. Notice the nobles were involved with this. It said unto them, what evil is the thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Notice again, he takes a strong stand here for God's law. Did not your fathers thus? So he reminds them of history, that God's wrath came upon them. Notice then, verse 19, he gives order that the gates were to be closed on the Sabbath. So says verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. So once or twice, after they had closed the gates on the Sabbath, they're camping outside the walls there, waiting so that they could come in as soon, you know, after all, sunset on the Sabbath, as that's the end of the Sabbath. So they're waiting for the gates to open up. So notice what Nehemiah does here. Verse 21, and I testified against them and said unto them, all right, so once or twice, that's all they're going to do because they're not going to, here's Nehemiah single-handedly, I take from this, you know, zeal for God's law. I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do this again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Here's Nehemiah says, I'm going to deal with this if you don't quit doing this. No, it doesn't seem like anybody says, you and who else? No, it just says once or twice and that was it. They decided they weren't going to tackle Nehemiah on the Sabbath. Notice the end of verse 22. Remember me, O my God. Again, he's committing this stand that he's taking. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. As he takes a strong stand, he says, God, please, according to the greatness of your mercy, establish my work. In those days also, I saw Jews that had married wives. Well, this is a constant battle for Israel. They had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half of the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jews' language. They could not understand the word of God, the Old Testament law. Verse 25, and I contended with them. Notice how often that word is used in this chapter. I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them. Now, I don't suggest this is how we take a stand, but you notice here this stand that he takes. He's serious about God's law and God's work. Notice he cursed them. Now, that doesn't mean he's using profanity. He's calling down curses from God upon them because they're violating God's law. By the way, the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy and other places actually say that God will curse those who disobey his law. Notice he smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God. I mean, he's plucking out hair and everything. So he makes them swear an oath, a vow before God. And again, he reminds them of King Solomon. Then notice here, verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib. All right, so here's this liberal priest. So now one of the sons is following his liberal ways. Notice it was son-in-law to Sanballat. Oh, another one of God's enemies, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Notice verse 29. Here's this prayer again. Again, notice here what three or four times in chapter 13. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood, the covenant of the priesthood. And I cleanse them from all strangers and so on. Notice the end of verse 31. Remember me, oh my God, for good, committing our work to the Lord. Now, it's one thing to take a strong stand, but to take a strong stand without God's mercy and God's strength and help, we're actually going to be fighting a losing battle. Then notice here also chapter 6, stand against compromise. Again, we see that he prays in this case as well. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, he sounds like some rich oil man, Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors of the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So he said, Ono to Ono. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? By the way, let me just pause here and say, there are some preachers who travel so much with meetings and pastors' meetings or whatever, and in many cases, meeting with men who don't take a stand the way they should. So the work where they're supposed to be ceases while they go and meet. I don't want any part of that. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. What's an open letter? This is like a letter to the editor. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, the nations, and Gashmu saith it, or he verifies it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. You're rebelling against the king. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And I was also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. What was this? These were prophets that were prophesying the coming king, the Messiah. They were not prophesying that Nehemiah was going to be king. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. I sent them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened. Notice this constant opposition. But now they're trying to get him to come with compromise. Notice it says here, the end of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Again, prayer. Verse 10, they sent another message. Notice it says at the end of verse 10, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. By the way, this is a place where only the high priest was to go. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go up. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so, and sin. Remember, there was a king in Israel later, actually earlier than this, I should say, that ended up having leprosy because of his presumptuous pride of going into the Holy of Holies, that they might have a matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. Notice his prayer. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Notice this. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. Notice in 52 days. Notice this wall around the entire city of Jerusalem was completed in 52 days. There's contractors that don't do that. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now I wonder, would that have happened if Nehemiah had not constantly been in prayer throughout this whole project? Notice last of all, notice in chapter 8, prayer in response to the word of God. Here we have prayer at the Watergate. You know, in our history, you think about some that were supposedly saved after Watergate and all that. But here's a revival at the Watergate. It says in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, so evidently they had a nursery, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So much for clock-watching churches, but notice here from early morning to noon, before men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And as the scribe, notice, stood upon a pulpit of wood. That's why we as Baptists have a pulpit. No, he's not standing on the pulpit, by the way. This is a raised platform. So you know, we usually think of just this being the pulpit. As far as the Old Testament understanding of this whole thing, platform and all, would be the pulpit of wood. That's really why I believe it's not wise for us to allow children to tear around, run wild around the pulpit and all that. Because I believe that distracts from the preaching of God's truth. Notice what they had made for that purpose. Notice the end of verse 4. You can read all those names if you want to. The list of the Levites that were assisting him. And Ezra opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of the people. Notice, as he's opening the law of Moses, notice what happens here. For he was above all the people because he was standing on the pulpit of wood. And when he opened it, notice, all the people stood up. I want you to think about that. They all stood in reverence to the word of God. Now, I know preachers, I don't ask you to do this, but I know preachers commonly, when they'll read the Bible, they'll have congregational reading, they'll have people stand in respect and reverence for the word of God. Well, I want you to think about this. They weren't standing for just a brief reading. They were standing for 5 hours listening to the word of God, the Old Testament law. Ezra, bless the Lord. Notice this prayer here. Bless the Lord, the great God. I want you to think about this revival that breaks out here. And all the people answered, amen, amen. Oh, they're good Baptists, huh? They were lifting up their hands. Oh, maybe they're charismatic. No. Notice, Baptists, believe this is wrong to raise your hand and praise to God. The Bible says they raised their hands. Now again, I don't believe you need to do all this swaying and stuff with your hands. But anyway, that's amen, amen. Notice they're answering, amen, amen. Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, notice, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, verse 7, it says, they caused the people to understand the law. They spoke distinctly. Why? Because they needed to interpret the word of God for the people. Because some of them had trouble understanding Hebrew. Now, as we move forward then to chapter 9, I'm not going to take time to read this entire prayer. But it is interesting that God includes a prayer in an entire chapter of 9, chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Notice just the introduction here in verse 1 and 1 through 3. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. Again, signs of mourning and confession of sin. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Notice that they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Notice, 1/4 part of the day, they're reading from the law of God. Now, not everyone had their own copies of the word of God. So that's the only way they could hear it. But I want you to consider here, but in response to all of that, another 1/4 part of the day, they were confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord. I think we're far from revival in America. Even in so-called revival meetings, I remember in my lifetime when a so-called revival meeting was actually a time of revival. In so many cases now in modern day in America, you know, you schedule a revival meeting, half the church won't even show up. There's really not much prayer going on. In fact, I believe it probably would do us some good in modern day America to read their prayer in chapter 9. I mean, this was a time when they were begging God to forgive them. In fact, even as you read down through Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a review of history as they understand God's mercy and his grace in spite of Israel rebelling against him so many times. God's goodness and mercy. History, by the way, is his story. And so as they think about the history of their nation, they begin to turn to God in revival. Now, as you think about it, as we wrap all this up here, as far as the study of Nehemiah, I believe today we have families. In many cases, we have churches. And I believe really, in our modern day, we have a nation that's literally fallen apart in ruins. We're a divided nation. Politically, we're divided. But you think about the judgment that God is going to be bringing upon America because of our abominable lifestyles. There's a need for praying spiritual leaders. As I emphasized last week, first and foremost, men, I believe we need to be spiritual leaders. In fact, that's what 1 Timothy 2 even says. Men lifting holy hands. Things need to be rebuilt and restored spiritually. I really believe it's a time for us to be serious about praying before our God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the example of Nehemiah. Lord, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Father, in many cases, we're seeing a neglect of these very things that we talked about here tonight in relation to prayer. Lord, in every situation, Nehemiah responded with prayer. He had a burden, first and foremost. But Father, when he faced opposition, when he took a stand, whatever the case, whatever the situation was, Lord, he turned to you in prayer. Lord, may that be our natural response. Lord, to go to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up spiritual leaders, praying spiritual leaders in our church and in this nation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.